Guys, I know we just prayed, but gosh, I'm going to pray again. You're not allowed to be mad at that either, okay? You just have to go with it because I have a microphone and you don't. So, man, just pray with me. Let's just put out your hands if you want, but let's just quiet our hearts before the Lord. Oh, man, God. I really want to see your face. Just that couple songs, just open up my eyes and wonder, God, your glory is our rest. We just sang it. God, would you give us our rest tonight? Would you show up here in glory and power, God? And God, I think you have something to say to people tonight. I think you got some good hope and life-changing words for people tonight, God. But I got to confess, I am not a person that is worthy to be spoken through, God. I am such a sinful guy. Oh, God, I just want to confess just that this stage means absolutely nothing compared to sitting in a chair, God. That the sin in my heart is no different than anybody else in this room. The ground is level tonight. There is no stage. There is no balcony. There is no slope in the thing. Everybody's on the same level, God. And I am so sinful. I have lust deep in my bones. It's like a wildfire that I feed. I have pride that is so quietly threatening to kill me and ruin my entire ministry and my entire life. God, I have apathy that just makes me want to sleep 90% of my days away. But God, praise be to you. Praise be to a God who didn't care about all that stuff. He broke through my walls and he saved my life and he struck lightning into my heart and has fire raging through my veins now, God. And I think you want to do the same thing to every single person here. So I don't care if we've been to church before, if we've been to Salt way too many times, if we've all just heard the same stuff over and over and over, and we've heard this story tonight so many times, God, break through like a rushing wind. Crush us if need be. God, if tonight, if my words have to just suck and nothing I say makes sense, would the gospel be clear and would my pride just be destroyed in front of these people? Whatever you will tonight, God, bring it so. Save your children. Come for us, God. Amen. Okay, let's go. Let's have some fun. I love breaking the ice, right? Like questions. One of my favorite ice-breaking questions is, if you were a movie character, who would you be? All right, and for the last like 3 years, my answer has been the same. It should be most of you guys. Aragorn from Lord of the Rings is every time... He's my go-to answer. If you've never seen Lord of the Rings, he is a tall, well-built, attractive man, great beard, great long hair. But here's the thing, he's a king, all right? He's a king wandering around Middle Earth, awaiting to return to his throne. And he's just so sick. He's just like, can track anybody. He's a noble dude. He's a high character guy. He's like way brave, and he walks into this cave one time where a bunch of like zombies live. He goes, I do not fear death, and he just walks in, and I want to be like that so bad. He marries an elf, this beautiful elf, and it's not like a Santa elf. It's like this gorgeous like Amazon woman. Everything Aragorn does, I'm just like, ooh, in my heart, I want to be Aragorn. And tonight, we're not teaching out of a Lord of the Rings book, necessarily. But we're teaching out of the Bible, of course. And the book of Genesis, we're almost done, okay? We've been going through this entire semester. It's crazy how fruitful and beautiful and, like, life-giving this book of Genesis has been from the sermons I've heard. But we're going to come across a guy. We met him last week. We're going to study him more tonight, named Joseph. If you've been in church, you know Joseph. He's got the rainbow coat, crazy life. And it's crazy. Because last week, you know, we learned pretty much the big takeaway I took was Joseph is a turd. That's what David said. Like, the guy's like a tattletale. He makes up lies about his brother. He is a spoiled, favored young son. And it just turns out that nobody really liked him. Okay? And Joseph was not really somebody I wanted to emulate. I didn't want his fortune. I didn't want his character. I didn't really like anything about him last week. But here's where we're going tonight. Joseph's had a little life-changing experience. He's gone through some trauma, and it's really matured him. It's changed him. It's made him pretty great. And we're actually going to see a different Joseph tonight. You know, we're going to see a Joseph who has come out of the pit in love with God. like never before? And I want this to be the big question that kind of guides our entire night tonight. Also, right before I ask that, can we get a timer up here, please? That'd be great. I don't want to talk all night. That's for you guys and for me. Here's the question that we need to ask tonight. Are we the type of people who love God like Joseph loves God? Are we the type of people who love God like Joseph loves God? Okay? We're going to dive into that. So remember last week, he was the favorite son of Jacob. The favorite son, he was the turd, he was the tattletale, he was the little goody-two-shoes brat. His brothers hated him for it. And so one day when Joseph was walking out to get them, they saw him coming and they got a plan. They were going to kill him, okay? They were going to kill him, like, whatever. They took him, they stripped off, almost symbolically, like you can just see the symbols. They stripped off his royal robe, this rainbow, this technicolor dream coat, it's the musical is called. Dalton was actually, I just found out today, was in that musical in high school. He was Pharaoh, okay? So we'll be coming across his character later. Isn't that great? shouldn't have told me that. This robe that represented royalty and favor and this beauty was ripped off him and he's thrown into an empty well, a pit. Sad, cold, empty, heartbroken in a pit. And what do his brothers do next? They sit down and they enjoy lunch right next to him to taunt him, to just ignore him. Whatever cries for help, he is saying, guys, please, guys, I'm sorry. Pure isolation in a pit. His brothers get the idea as they see a caravan coming along that they will sell him into slavery, make a quick buck. And so Joseph is sent off, stripped of his royalty, beaten and bruised, off to Egypt to be a slave. All right, he's rolled into Egypt. He's rolled in, and he gets bought by a man named Potiphar. Okay, Potiphar, the chief executioner, the chief in command of Pharaoh's kingdom. This guy was nuts. He was bad news. He had a lot of power. One of the most high-ranking officials in all of Egypt. And Joseph gets put at his house. But Joseph, after coming out of this well, wasn't the same little turd that he was. This dude, as when people do have life and death experiences and come out good, have to reevaluate. And it doesn't really get into detail, but we do see a new guy coming out because Joseph, you would expect 17 years old, to just be a terrible worker, a terrible slave, bratty, talking about how he used to be all that. And I can say that because I am a youth pastor. I work with 17-year-olds all the time. You'd expect that, but you don't see that. What Joseph actually does is he becomes the best slave of the entire estate. Joseph, with the Spirit of God in him, actually, with a great attitude, goes and becomes the favorite slave of Potiphar. He doesn't even work outside in the hot Egyptian heat. He's actually brought inside. He isn't treated as poorly as other slaves. He's actually given a ton and ton of responsibility and ton of freedom from this bad dude, Potiphar. Seems like a pretty nice guy so far. What we need to see tonight is that Joseph is actually a great moral example for us. Okay? We're jumping into this. That's kind of where we're sliding in on. But what we need to see tonight is that Joseph is actually really, really good now. Okay? It's going to kind of blow your mind. But that's what we're going to read. The whole entire book of Genesis so far has been what? Failure after failure after failure. God's raised up a servant, like a good guy. Adam, fail. Noah, fail. Abraham, fail. All these guys pretty much blow it at one time or another. But not tonight. Tonight we're really going to see a high moral standard. Tonight we're actually going to see a guy who seems to do most everything right. Sure, he's messed up in his past, but this guy has his stuff together. We know this story is important. Over 30% of the book of Genesis is actually given to this guy. So it's time we just perk up. If we've missed all of Genesis so far, this is the night to dial in. This dude loved God even when it got hard. Okay, so I'm going to ask three questions. Three questions tonight underneath that overarching one. The first question was, are we the type of people who love God like Joseph loves God? And the first question I want to ask under that is this. Are we the type of people who would rather suffer than sin against God? Would we rather suffer, have everything stripped away from us in this world, than to possibly and knowingly, purposefully sin against our God? Okay? I'm going to read Genesis 39, 1 through 6 here. It's not going to be on the board, so open up your Bible. There's too much to put up there, I'm sorry. But Genesis 39, 1 through 6. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So it was really, really good news for Potiphar that Joseph was here. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Potiphar loved having this new 17-year-old slave in his place. But it didn't stay good. It didn't stay good. Here's the problem. Joseph was a hunk, okay? Joseph was incredibly attractive, right? That was a weird, I didn't mean it. Joseph is a attractive guy who would catch the eye of a normal lady. And we actually see that as the story goes on. I'm not going to read it for you, but this is what happens. Joseph is doing his slave duties, and one particular woman, a very powerful woman, has her eye caught. It's Potiphar's wife. This woman wanted Joseph bad. While her husband is away doing Egypt things, here is this 17-year-old dude cleaning the house or whatever he was to do, and she wanted him. And we actually read that she was begging him to come sleep with her, to have sex with her. He said, no. How could I sin and do something so wicked against my God? And so she asks again and again and again and again and again. Every single day, she pesters him to have sex. But one day, she just had enough. She's had enough no's. And she goes after him and actually grabs his coat, his robe that he's wearing, his slave garment. And he, I don't know how this actually happened. He gets out of it somehow and runs away. He literally runs in the other direction. So there's this slave dude just sprinting across Egypt, naked, fleeing sin against God. This was serious. I knew a guy, this isn't in here. I just remembered this. I had a dude in my connection group once who literally was, he had become a new believer. He was trying to follow Jesus really hard. And he was at the bars one night, and there was this girl who he knew was bad news. And she texted him from across the room and came up to him. And he literally ran out of the bar and went like 3 miles east in Iowa City. And I was so proud of him. He wasn't naked though. This is even more hardcore. Here we go. This guy meant business when it came to honoring his God. But she cried out, rape. The tables have been turned. Joseph knew that if he fled, this would have some serious consequences. So she's telling everybody in the house, and eventually she gets to telling her husband, one of the most powerful men in Egypt, chief executioner Potiphar himself, the one who is pretty much like an acting judge, has power over your life if you are an Egyptian. She says that she was raped by his favorite beloved slave. I'm going to read verse 19 and see what happens. As soon as his master Potiphar heard the words that his wife spoke to him. "This is the way your servant treated me." His anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Joseph was suffering for his obedience to God. Now, I want you to notice something to make this story a little more absurd. She cried rape, and her husband threw him in jail. And it said his anger was kindled. Who was his anger actually kindled against? Well, you say Joseph. I want you to look again, actually. Who in verse 19, was his anger kindled against? All right, here's some context clues. If you were found guilty of rape, what happens to you in this culture in Egypt? You get put to death. That's what happened. But that doesn't happen to Joseph. Joseph gets put where? Jail. Okay, that's weird. So I'm telling you, what this text is saying is that Potiphar actually didn't believe his wife. Potiphar's anger was kindled. Why? Because his wife had lied and put him in a really, really, really hard situation. Potiphar was now faced with this terrible dilemma. Do I uphold my household and our reputation in my public eye? What everybody thinks about me and listen to my wife, even though I know she's lying? Or do I take the side of the innocent, the godly blessing that has come upon my house, and forsake my wife and the consequences that come with that and my position and status? And he chose his wife. And so Joseph is thrown in jail, even though he was accused of doing no wrong, even though he was convicted of doing no wrong, he was definitely accused, and even though the jailer himself knew that he was innocent. All of this because Joseph would rather suffer than sin against his God. This can be really, really hard, okay? This can be really, really stinging hard because it's really easy to obey God. It's really easy to walk in his ways. If life is going well, if things are easy, but not when things are going like this. Like, you think it was easy for Joseph when this woman was trying to seduce him day after day after day? Do you think it was easy when she physically latched onto him and stripped him of his clothes? Do you think it was easy for him just to run around town naked? No, that's humiliating. He knew what would happen, and he knew it would be death. But as we see the chapter open, God was with Joseph. And Joseph recognized that. He had yet again spared his life. He was going to die by the hand of his brothers, and now he was going to die by the hands of Potiphar. And here he is, sitting in a jail cell, alive. Wow. He dodged another bullet. The reality of life, guys, like if you're like kind of new to Christianity, and you're like, what is it like following God? Like, is my life going to be a lot easier? Is my life going to be a lot better? A.B. Simpson, I don't know who that is. I think he's an old dead theologian. He said this: out of the presses of pain, out of the presses of pain come the soul's best wine. A grape is only a grape. It'll never become amazing wine until it is crushed. And as you read this story, not just this chapter, not just this book, but this entire Bible, you can see again and again that the people of God, this is their pattern. Humiliation that leads to exaltation. And so often we get the wrong idea about following God that's going to make our life so much easier and so much prettier and so much more thriving and flourishing. We're going to have a lot of money. We're going to have a fantastic family. But guess what? We live in a broken and sinful world, and following God actually looks really, really hard sometimes. But Joseph loved his God. Are we the type of people that would rather suffer than sin against God? Joseph was, and it led him to prison, but God never abandoned him. I want to ask you, would you rather be like Potiphar? And I'm asking myself the same thing. Would we rather be like Potiphar and have everything the world could give us, wealth, fame, status, just so much money, so much power? Would we rather have that? Or would we rather have a deeper, more loving, intimate relationship with our God? Because sometimes you have to choose. And Potiphar chose. Would you rather obey your God, even if it meant losing everything? I'm super good at not liking my sin, okay? I'm super good at talking about my sin. I'm not afraid to talk about it. Wow, good. I'm super good at flirting with my sin. I'm super good at baiting along the lion with breadcrumbs, very subtly. But I'm really, really bad at running away from my sin, guys. The example we have in Joseph is not flirt with your sin until it dumps you, or just lead it on. Send that snap, send that text. Just click on that website one more time. Don't go to that one, maybe this other one. Yeah, maybe don't do that with her, but you could do that. The example we have is run away. Kill your sin. Okay, next question. Let's keep moving. Let's keep chugging along. Are we the types of people who trust God even in our lowest moments? Are we the type of people who trust God even in our lowest, our darkest, our hardest moments? 39:20 through 23. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Joseph is even a really, really good prisoner. This is not that little turd that we heard about last week. This guy is even faithful to his God, having a good attitude, working hard in prison. When he was thrown there for doing what? Nothing but loving and obeying his God. This is crazy. He's killing it. He's in charge of people again. And he makes a new friend, all right? He meets some other prisoners, as you do in prison, probably. And he meets this guy who is a cupbearer. Okay, taste the cup before giving it to Pharaoh in case it was poison. We don't have those anymore, but that's what it was, okay? He had a cupbearer, and I don't know what the cupbearer did, but he got thrown in jail, all right? I don't know, maybe he got caught trying to slip something into the drink or something, but he got thrown in jail, and he's there, and he has a super gnarly dream, all right? And Joseph is like, oh my gosh, I kind of have the ability to interpret dreams. You know, you remember from last week, I told my dad and all my brothers that they would bow down to me one day. About got me killed. But I'm in jail. What worse can they do to me? Y'all interpret your dream too. And he tells this guy, you're going to be blessed. God's hand is on you. You are going to be reinstated, released from jail very soon, and become the cupbearer for the Pharaoh king again. That is a really, really good thing. But in verse 40, or chapter 40, 21, these things come true, right? He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, Pharaoh did, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker. That was a whole other thing. We don't have time to get into that. As Joseph had interpreted to them. Okay? And this is what sucks. Ready? Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot about him. Joseph has an opportunity here. I interpreted this guy's dream. He's going to work for Pharaoh, talk to people who are in charge. Don't forget about me. One thing I ask, please just don't forget about me. Don't abandon me here in jail. I'm innocent. Please just go and tell them about me. And the cupbearer goes, wide-eyed. He's back at the party of Pharaoh, and he forgets. Joseph is now stuck, like up in that pit. But instead of a couple hours, it becomes years. All alone. Just him and his God. What was he going to do? How was he going to respond? The story goes on. We have a lot of story to cover. It's really good. The story moves on. Pharaoh has an even crazier dream. It messes with him so much, he brings in magicians and all these people who are trying to interpret his dream, but nobody can do it. And the cupbearer, 2 years after getting out of prison, has like a oh crap moment. It's like, oh man, I actually know somebody. He's like, dude, where have you been all this time? But he finally says, okay, I know this guy. He's in jail, really trustworthy. You can go get him. and he will interpret your dream. So Pharaoh brings him out. He explains his dream to Joseph. This was Joseph's big break, okay? And he tells the Pharaoh this. There is going to be a famine coming very, very soon, in 7 years actually. There's going to be a famine that is going to wipe out all the crops, all the produce, all the farming that's going on around here. You need to start doing this, this, and this. Store up food, grow this, put people in charge. Boom, boom, boom. And he lays out this incredibly administrative, beautiful plan to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is blown away. Pharaoh is absolutely blown away. Look at 41:37. This proposal, you know, this idea, this dream interpretation pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as your command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. Are you kidding me? Joseph hits another home run. He didn't die in the pit. He didn't die at the call of rape. And he didn't rot away in prison. He is now not just free, mind you. He is second in command in the entire nation to the king. He gets his own throne. He gets his own servants. Are you kidding me? This guy has a crazy life. Absolutely crazy. But we don't want to miss the subtle little details. Is there anybody who is carrying the Spirit of God like this man? Joseph knows one thing in his life, and that he is not an impressive guy. He knows one thing, that he does not deserve this favor with people. He does not deserve any of this throne or any of this power. But God has been using him from the beginning, and he can trust that God is intricately involved. Okay, let's ask this question. How do we cling so tightly to God like he clung so tightly in love to his God? I think Joseph first had to realize this. God was clinging tightly to him first. It wasn't, all right, Joseph, there's a God out there. Now go cling to him and all of your life will be so much better. No, he realized, I am only alive because God has first latched onto me in his love. What can I do except trust him and return my love to him? I hate hiking mountains, actually, okay? Little side. I just don't like it. I think mountains are cool, they're beautiful, but walking is really frustrating. But here's the worst part about it. Here's the worst part about it. Why can't you just go straight up a mountain? Save so much time. It'd be so much easier and so much more fun. But I swear, every 14er I've done, it takes you sideways. And then sideways, and then you go down, and you're like, what the heck is going on? And then you go up for a long time, and then you go down, and then you go sideways. And I was like, dude, get to the point. This is so boring. But if you've ever hiked any substantial mountain or large hill in your life, you know that feeling when you summit, and all of a sudden, all of your frustration, your anger, and you're just kind of like, okay, why am I here moments, turn into awe. And you look out over the valleys and all the turns and the paths that you took to get there. And they really, really were hard in the moment. But when you get to the summit, you look out and you say, whoa, it all makes sense now. I'm not saying those times were really, really good. I'm not saying those times I would really want to do again necessarily. But wow, I see where they were bringing me. And I think Joseph is having kind of his summit moment here. Why was I thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, becoming a slave, stripped naked, almost raped, accused of rape, humiliated in public naked, probably, thrown in jail, abandoned even in jail by other prisoners that he helped. Why? Because now he has an opportunity to use his throne and his power to save an entire nation and surrounding nations from famine. He's reached the summit. He sees God's faithfulness. He sees it and he's excited. He's saying, oh my goodness, I see it. Praise be to God. Worship is new and fresh again. All of his hardships are starting to make sense a little bit. Joseph went through the valleys and he's finally summoned. He was right to trust his God. So if we want to be people who love God like Joseph loves God, then we have to be asked this question. Are we the type of people who trust God even in our lowest moments? Even at your darkest, do you trust God? Joseph was, and God ended up leading him to a place of power and flourishing where he could help other people and save people's lives. It didn't always make sense, but he had to believe this one thing, guys. God was in control. God was in control. And he was writing a far better story for Joseph's life than Joseph could ever write himself. I want to say that's exactly what's true about all your lives as well. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what crap you brought in that door. I don't know what heartbreak and what stuff you're going through in the moment. I don't know what your family life is like. I don't know what your academic life is like. I don't know who your roommate is. Are they good? Are they bad? But there are broken people in here. There are people who are really, really, really hurting. There are people who have been abused in here. There are people who are in abusive relationships right now in here. There are people in here who have cried today for the wrong reasons, for bad things. And our example of Joseph right here is saying, it's hard, but trust God. He's writing for you a better story than you could write yourselves. Our final question, charging along. Are we the type of people who show mercy even to our enemies? Joseph was second in command in Egypt. But what happened next, just can't make this stuff up. When Jacob learned that there was grain, Jacob, his dad, remember, learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? I guess they were just standing there looking at one another. And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go, buy it. Oh my goodness. Guys, Joseph was at the summit. He had been delivered from everything. He actually named his kids, get this, he named his kids weird names. I don't even know if I can really pronounce them. But this is what one of his sons' names mean. God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. He named his kid that. He was so happy to be separated from his dysfunctional family that he named his kid after it. And who is showing up but the very dudes who threw him in a well and sold him into slavery, who took off his very robe of royalty and privilege and favor and sent him off to be as good as dead. Here they come. His brothers roll up on the scene. They are going, get this, they are going to die. Their father sends them because their family has no way of getting food in the famine. Their agriculture systems are failing, and they are going to die. This is their last gasp. They roll in, but it's been a few years. It's been about, I think, 13 at least, okay? He's 30 years old now. They don't recognize him. He looks like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. He even has a translator there. But he recognizes his brothers immediately. What does he do? He weeps. His brothers come to him begging for food, bowing down before him. And immediately, what do you think he remembers? It's my dreams coming true. God was right. They are here bowing before me, but I never expected it to be this hard. I never expected myself to not want to see them so badly. And here they were begging, give us food or we and our whole entire family and everybody with us is going to die. And so Joseph doesn't know what to do. He gets some distance and he cries. They come back, he gets some distance and he cries. He doesn't know how he is going to handle this situation. You'll read for about 3 or 4 chapters, he tests them. He sends them away. He does all of these things as he makes up his mind. His heart could not be in a more vulnerable state. He thought he had reached the summit. He thought that God had brought him out of all that stuff just so he could be a good second in command. But here he is realizing now is his opportunity to save the lives, to show mercy to people who wronged him and tried to kill him. Joseph hits his breaking point. Wrapped up in the love of God, realizing all the love of God that had for him, and this is what he says to his brothers. Joseph could not control himself before all who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out for me. All my servants, everybody in my command, get out of here." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. They couldn't recognize him, but he made himself known, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. The household of Pharaoh heard it. I don't know if that means like reverberates like through like buildings and tons of buildings, but this is a loud cry, ugly cry, all right? And this is what he said. "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. What do you think was going through their minds? Oh my goodness, we sold this guy. We beat this guy. We stripped this guy. And now here he is in a place of power. We're dead, guys. We're dead. They were dismayed at his presence. And this is when everything just comes right. This is when it gets so good. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please. Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." His last summit was a false summit. He'd realized why he had actually been saved. He had actually been saved. He'd all gone through all this hardship. He'd faced suffering through his own obedience. He was patiently faithful to God in prison, and here he is, raised to power with an opportunity to save his own family's life. He had experienced so much of the love of God, so much intimate love from God, showing him mercy, that now it only made sense for Joseph himself to show mercy to those who betrayed him. If we want to be a people who love God like Joseph loves God, then we have to be asked this: are we the type of people to show mercy even to our enemies? Joseph was. It ended up saving the lives of his very family, the ones who betrayed him. Are we the type of people who love God like Joseph loved God? Okay. Case study. Let's do me. That's fun. No, I'm not. Probably none of us love God like we should 24/7. None of us, even at our best, would probably say, if we're being honest with ourselves, that we have quite mastered this whole relationship thing with God. We are not these kinds of people because we're looking at the story actually wrong. To hold ourselves up to Joseph is one way to do this. But I think I've got my character, and I think you might have your character of who you're comparing yourself to completely wrong. You're not Joseph. You're Potiphar. You're not Joseph. You're the cupbearer. And you're not Joseph. You're the one who should be right before the throne begging for mercy. That's who I am in this story. Dalton got to be Pharaoh. That's pretty cool. If I was in this, I'd be begging for my very life. We can want to be people who love God like Joseph so badly, but it will never happen until we first see Jesus. The story is beautiful, guys, because it's not only incredibly entertaining and wild and just good storytelling, but because this story actually reverberates for centuries after this. Because you see, through his family being saved, his brother Judah would have a lineage, and from his lineage would come the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The one that the entire world has been waiting for since the first time Adam and Eve sinned against God. This story is not just a good moral tale. It actually reverberates for centuries. It is incredibly profound for us tonight. Oh, man. We are Potiphar. We have chosen the opinions, the status, and victory in this world over obedience to Christ. We are the cupbearer. We have abandoned Jesus and been ashamed of his name. We've forgotten about him, and we are the betraying brothers who sinned against Jesus himself. But, guys, here is what we need to know. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves you so stinking much. And we hear this every week, but sit up right now and listen to this, because this is amazing that this story written so long before Jesus was ever born is actually 100% about him. Joseph chose obedience over sin. He's thrown in prison, spared death. Jesus chose to obey his father by taking the form of a man, even though it meant dying. There was no death spared. It meant suffering and dying on a cross. Joseph chose to trust God even in the darkest, most lonely moments, because he knew that God was actually near to him. Jesus chose to trust his father God as he hung on a cross, his darkest moment, but he wasn't near to God. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Joseph showed mercy to his brothers who thought about killing him. Jesus showed mercy to his brothers and sisters who laughed at him hanging out there. He was not spared death. Joseph left his throne of Egypt and came near and said, please come near to me. And Jesus left his throne of heaven and said, come near to me, to you. We don't need Joseph tonight. We need a better Joseph. We need Jesus. The question we asked that hopefully will be haunting in me for the next week, am I the type of person who loves God like Joseph loved God? But I don't want you to ask that question without this question. Are we the type of people who know how much Jesus loves us? Are we the type of people who know how much Jesus loves us? Let's pray. God, I'm looking at this story this week, and I'm just like, I'm happy when I read it. I think it's a good story, and I see myself in it, and I see all these good things that I've tried to do for you. And I say, God, I'm a pretty good Joseph figure. God, I love you a lot. But then I realize, through the work of your Spirit, God, that I am not the main character of this story. This story is a lot bigger than me. It's actually all about you. This story is not about me trying to emulate Joseph and be the best person I can, where it is really, really good to do what he did, God. Let that not be our main focus. God, will we be not moved by his moral successes, but will we be more moved, changed actually, by you laying down all of your moral successes for us? Holy Spirit, I just ask that tonight you can put us in our right, proper place. God, that when we come before the throne, when we come begging for mercy, you know what, God, I've looked around in this world for life everywhere, and I really can't find it. I'm gonna die without you. And we come before you, God, can we first please see that we don't need to walk up with trembling and fear, but there is a king rushing down from his throne after us saying, come near to me, please. God, that absolutely rocks. Are you kidding me? You left your throne, Jesus, to come after me. Am I the type of person who loves God like I should? No! But wow, Jesus loves me. And I am so happy to sing right now. Whatever love I have, just in response to your love, God, let it be heard and let it make the heavens rejoice. And would there be people in here who have never actually experienced the love of God tonight? See how much they are loved. And would our song rise to you in beauty? Would our eyes be open to wonder, God? And before the throne, would we be confident and joyful and excited? Oh man, you're too good to us. God, please let your name be lifted high tonight.